rears its ugly head. But in other contexts, confusion isn't humorous. In fact, confusion is downright destructive in some contexts. And what we're going to see this morning as we go through our text here in chapter 7, we are going to see mass confusion concerning the person of Jesus. And the truth is, as we go through our text this morning, we're actually going to see kind of an identifier. We're going to identify the issue, which is the confusion about Jesus. We're going to see the solution to this problem, which is believing and proclaiming the truth of Jesus. And then we're going to see the reason why this is the solution to the problem. But as we go through this, you're probably going to notice, as we're talking about the confusion of the Jews, you're probably going to notice this is something that is still in abundance today. This is not an issue that is relegated to the time of Christ. This is an issue that has been persistent for millennia at this point. The confusion of the world when it comes to the person and the work of Jesus. I'm going to begin reading in John chapter 7, starting in verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" In showing the utter confusion, and understand that the confusion concerning Jesus goes all the way back to earlier in chapter 7. Go back to chapter 7, verse 10. After his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. And the Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people, because some said, "He's a good man." And others said, "No, he's leading people astray." There is mass confusion about Jesus. And we see it from three different groups in this text. The first group we see in verse 25 is this. It's a very small group, but it's called some of the people of Jerusalem. And I'm saying this is a very unique group. This is a very small group because this is identifying those who are residents of Jerusalem. Now, the residents of Jerusalem, they actually have a little bit more information about Jesus than the crowds. And we'll see the crowds in just a minute. But the people of Jerusalem have a little bit of information, not a lot, because they clearly still do not know who Jesus is, but they do have a little bit more information concerning the person and work of Jesus. They're aware that he's been on the scene for a couple of years at this point. At this point in his ministry, he's been doing ministry. He's been teaching for approximately 2.5 years. He's only about 6 months away from the crucifixion. So he's been around for a little while. He's been teaching for a little while. He's been a thorn in the shoe of the Pharisees and the Sadducees for over a year now. They've been wanting to kill him for over a year. And the people in Jerusalem are aware of this, but they're confused. And they ask the question, well, we know that our leaders don't like him. We know that they have issue with him. So why are they letting him teach? Why are they letting him speak? Is it possible that, like, he really is the Christ, and they know that he's the Christ, and so they're letting him speak because, you know, maybe he really is the Christ? And they shove this aside. They say, you know what? No, that's not possible. It's not possible that he really is the Christ, and they're kind of accepting that he is the Christ, because we already know about the Christ. We already know about the Messiah. We know who the Messiah is supposed to be. We know what the Messiah is supposed to do. And go back to verse 27. But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. Now, hopefully you're able to identify all kinds of issues with that one statement, because they say, no one knows where the Christ is coming from. Well, that's not true at all. Let's go back to Malachi. Malachi said the Christ is going to be born. He's going to come from where? Bethlehem. Thank you, the one or two people that apparently read the book of Malachi. Yes, he's supposed to come from Bethlehem. Where did Jesus come from? Bethlehem. Now, they say, we know where this man came from, which is partially true, because what was Jesus known as? Jesus of Nazareth. Why is he known as Jesus of Nazareth? Because that's where he grew up. It's where he lived. But he was born in Bethlehem. They do not know that he was born in Bethlehem. Therefore, because they're assuming nobody is supposed to know where the Messiah comes from, even though their own scripture teaches the opposite of that, they're assuming nobody should know where the Messiah comes from. But because they know that Jesus came from Nazareth, that means he can't possibly be the Messiah. So that's the first group of people who are confused about Jesus. But then there's the second group, and the second group is the crowds. Now, the crowds we've seen throughout the Gospel of John so far. The crowds in this particular context in John chapter 7 refer to the Jews who have come to Jerusalem because of the feast. This is one of the three feasts, the Feast of Booths. This is one of the three feasts of the year where every Jewish man had to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So the city is flooded with people. And the crowds come from everywhere. They come from all over the nation of Israel. They come from other countries as well. Any Jewish male had to come. That's the law. So those are the crowds. And because they are the crowds, and because they are not from this area, many of them are not from this area. They're from other parts of the country, other parts of the world even. They're kind of in the dark here. Which is why they're kind of hearing stuff being said about this Jesus character. And so they're the ones in the crowd. They're the ones in the city. They're the ones saying, well, I heard that he was a good guy. Well, I heard he's leading people astray. Well, I heard he's got six toes. Well, I heard he's got blonde hair. Well, I heard this and I heard that. And they're going back and forth. There's mass confusion amongst the crowd. Who is this Jesus? What is he doing? What is he teaching? And that's why you go back, I think it was verse 20. The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus brings up to the crowd. He brings up in the temple, the Pharisees are trying to kill me. They don't want me. They don't like me. They want to see me dead. And the crowd's response to this was what? Are you insane? You think that our leaders want to kill you? Because again, they're not from here. They don't know the context. They don't know what has actually been going on. They're just making assumptions, just like the people of Jerusalem were. They're making assumptions. So when Jesus says, they're trying to kill me, their response is, you must have a demon, or you must be out of your mind. There's no way in the world, there's no possible way that our Jewish leadership, our leaders, would be trying to kill you. That's nonsense. And then the final group, the Pharisees, the Jews, verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, And the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. And we already know about the Pharisees. We know about the chief priests, which were the Sadducees. We know that they're confused about the person of Jesus. They believe him to be a blasphemer. They believe him to be just about anything and everything except what he actually is, which is God. That is the confusion that exists. There are all kinds of confused opinions concerning the person of Jesus. The Jewish leadership thinks one thing about him. The crowds think a multitude of different things about him. The people of Jerusalem, they don't really know what to think about him beyond they can't understand why the leadership doesn't just go ahead and arrest him. But they're pretty sure that he's definitely not the Messiah. There are so many different opinions, and it's just confusion. It is mass confusion. And you put all of this together, and in the context of all of this, Jesus makes a very important statement. Go back to verse 24. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with what? Right judgment. The better translation of that, the more accurate Greek rendering of that is judge with righteous judgment. What Jesus is saying and what is happening in this context and what still happens to this day is the people are making superficial assumptions about who Christ is. They are making their superficial assumptions about who he is or who he's not or who he could be or who he couldn't be. They are making these judgments superficially. And Jesus calls them out for it. Do not judge with wrong judgment. Do not judge with superficial judgment. Instead, judge with what? Righteous judgment. Judge according to the standard of the Lord himself. He has given the standard for whether or not something could be good, whether or not something is bad, whether or not something is evil, whether or not something is just, whether or not something is true. He has given us the standard for all of it. And he has told us how to determine those things right here. We don't need to make superficial, fleshly judgments. We can make good, correct, righteous judgments according to the truth of God's word. And that is what Jesus is pointing the people back to. The confusion about Christ is not new. I mean, there are multitudes of people here, and everybody has a different opinion, and everybody has a different thought on who Jesus is or who Jesus isn't. Is it any different today? No, it's really not. We know it's not different today. Jesus told us it wouldn't be any different. You go to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says this, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect, even those who are believers in Christ, even those who know who Jesus is, even those who have been following after Jesus, they could still be misled. Because there is constant confusion being sown about Jesus. And ultimately, church, understand, where does confusion about Christ come from? I can tell you where it does not come from. It does not come from the Lord. God does not sow confusion amongst the people. God does not sow confusion amongst the world concerning the person and identity of his son. He does not sow confusion about Jesus. So where does the confusion come from? It comes from the enemy. It comes from Satan, the opposer. That is who it comes from. Ultimately, that is who it comes from. And there are so many confusing teachings and opinions concerning the person of Jesus. Some say that he's God, which he is, but some will say that he's not just God. He's God plus something else. Or some will say that he's not God at all. Some will say he's just a man. Some will say that he was a good teacher. Some will say that he was moral. Some will say that he is the greatest of all created beings. All of these things come from Satan. All of these things come from the one who is trying to sow confusion about Christ amongst the world. And we know that this is true. If you've been following the Olympics at all, I'm sure that nobody here is unaware of the opening ceremony of the Olympics with the drag queen portrayal of the Last Supper. So I'm not going to get up on my soapbox and talk about what I really think of that. What I am going to do is get up on the pulpit, and I'm going to talk about what God's word has to say about something like this. Because ultimately, what is that? It's confusion about the person and work of Jesus. That is what it is. Jesus is, to that crowd and to the world in general, Jesus is nothing more than a religious punching bag for comedic relief. That is what Jesus is supposed to be to the majority of the world. And what is that? Confusion about who Jesus is. Now, what are we supposed to do about that? Because I saw a lot of responses from Christians over the past couple of days concerning that spectacle. And a lot of the things that I saw from Christians, I mean, I don't necessarily disagree with. It was condemning of the fact that it was done, outrage at how somebody could possibly be so blasphemous concerning the person of Jesus. Absolutely, we should be outraged. Absolutely, we should be angry. Absolutely, we should be offended on behalf of our Lord, because his name, his glory, should be of the utmost concern for each and every believer in Jesus. His glory is of the utmost importance. So how do we respond? What is the proper way to respond to that? What is the proper way to respond to any confusion concerning the person of Jesus? Don't jump ahead of me, Terry. Because I was going to say what it's not first. I'm going to tell you what it's not, and this is probably going to upset some of you. It's not to jump on Facebook and condemn it. Because jumping on Facebook to condemn it is an easy way to say, you know what, I disagree with it. And you know what, that's fine, disagree with it. But biblically, we're not called to go onto Facebook and talk about what upsets us about the world. Instead, we are called to go into the world and proclaim the truth of the gospel. And far too many Christians are perfectly comfortable and perfectly at ease to go on Facebook and type up a rant on Facebook, but will never actually go to a person face to face and say, "You need Jesus." Which brings us to the second point of the message. That's the problem. The problem is that there's confusion. There is mass worldwide confusion concerning the person of Jesus. So as the church, what is the response? What is it that we are supposed to do? How should we react? How should we respond to the confusion that exists about our Lord and Savior? We are to believe and to proclaim the truth of Jesus. That's it. We believe it and we proclaim it. Look at verses 28 through 30. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. We have to believe and proclaim the truth of Jesus. And where does this truth come from? Well, it comes from Jesus himself. He has already proclaimed the truth of who he is. All we are doing is reiterating the very message that he himself proclaimed. That's what we're doing. That's what we're called to do. But notice what Jesus says here, because he calls out the crowd. He calls out the Jews. He calls out the people of Jerusalem. He calls out the leadership. He calls them all out and says, "You don't know God." Now understand, those are fighting words for a Jewish audience. For Jesus to stand up in front of this crowd in the temple, he's in the temple where they offer their sacrifices, where they believe that they are working to accommodate, to accomplish the very law that God has given to them through Moses. That's where he is, and he looks at them all and he says, "You don't know God. If you knew God, then you would know me." Why? Because he came from God. He was sent by the Father. And we talked about this last week, and I don't want to belabor a point that I already made last week, but we do need to deal with the text as it is in front of us. And the text is, Jesus proclaims, "I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." Jesus, the Son, was sent by God the Father. Meaning what? There are implications to this, and we touched on these. We talked about these last week, and again, I don't want to spend too much time on them, but it's important that we reiterate this, that we understand this. Jesus says over and over again, it is a common theme throughout the entire Gospel of John, Jesus the Son has been sent to earth by the Father. Why is this such a common theme? Why is this something that is reiterated over and over and over again? Because there are important theological truths that stem from this fact. So we're going to talk theology. Thank you. Number one, if the Son has been sent by the Father, what does that mean? It means that he is eternal. Jesus is the eternal God. Jesus did not come into existence as a result of the virgin birth. He has always been, and he always will be. When Jesus was born of a virgin, he was born God. Understand that when he was born of a virgin, he did not come into this earth. He did not come upon this earth, and his deity, that did not somehow become watered down. His divine nature was not watered down as a result of him coming to earth. As a result of him taking on humanity, his divine nature was not lessened. His divine nature is completely and totally 100% intact. Jesus is now, as he has always been, God. When he came to earth, he did not change his deity at all. He did not change his divine nature in any way, shape, or form. The only thing that he did was add to himself perfect humanity. That is the only difference. He added to himself humanity, perfect humanity, sinless humanity, which is why he was born of a virgin. Jesus is eternal. That is an important truth, an important distinction to make concerning the person of Jesus. But also, because he was sent by the Father, he is eternal, but also his authority is based in the authority of the Father. When he came to earth, his authority wasn't his own. He didn't actually take upon himself his own authority. He set his own authority aside. Instead, he took upon himself the authority of the one who sent him, which is the Father. And we see this over and over again. Go back to verse 16, chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but what? His who sent me." Go to chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Jump down to verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus did not come with his own message. He came with the message that was given by the Father. His authority was the authority given him and bestowed upon him by the Father. And now that he is risen again, now that he is at the right hand of the Father, all power and all authority are the Son's. The Father has given all power and all authority to the Son. That belongs to Jesus now and forever. But then there's another point, and I didn't talk about this last week, so we'll talk about this today. There's another point that is kind of brought out about the fact that Jesus, the Son, is sent by the Father. And it is this. Look down at verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. So what is the implication here? The implication is that because Jesus is sent by the Father, he is under the providential protection of the Father. Nothing can touch him until the appointed hour. And this is not the first time that we have seen that phrase, the appointed hour, the hour of Jesus. His hour has not yet come. We saw this back in, I believe it was John chapter 2. This is a reference specifically to the cross. The ultimate reason that Jesus came to earth, to go to the cross, to die and pay with his blood the sin of mankind, and then be risen again. That is the reason that he came to earth. And that is the reference that is being made when he says his hour has not yet come. The reason they could not arrest him. The reason they couldn't kill him. The reason they couldn't do any of those things that they had plotted to do for a year and a half is because his hour had not yet come. He was under the providential protection of the one who sent him. Now let's extrapolate this just a little bit, because we are also the church. We are sent by Jesus. And what are we sent to do, church? Make him known. Absolutely. We are here. We are sent by the Lord to go. Go out, make disciples, preach the gospel. That is our mission. That is our calling. We are being sent out by the Lord, and it's important to understand that as being sent out, the church being sent out by the Lord, we are also under providential protection. Meaning what? Meaning nothing can touch us until the appointed hour. Do not be afraid of proclaiming the good news of Christ. Do not be afraid of confronting sin. Do not be afraid of going to someone and saying, you're living in sin. Let me tell you about the goodness of Jesus. Don't be afraid to do that, because nothing can touch you. Nothing can harm you until your appointed hour. And you may say, well, Pastor Brian, that's cool. Like, that's nice. Any chance you could tell me when that appointed hour is so I could be like extra peppy about it? No, I can't tell you when your appointed hour is. I can tell you that everybody's appointed hour is different. Everybody's appointed hour looks different. But ultimately, our appointed hour is going to come at the time that our sovereign God says it has come. So we should be working diligently and faithfully and obediently until that hour does come. For Jesus, for John the Baptist, that hour came when they were in their 30s. For John, the apostle who wrote this gospel, he was around 90. It looks different for everybody. But what's not different, and what is uniquely the same for each and every person who knows the Lord Jesus, is that we are called to go. And we are called to proclaim. We are called to let the world know the goodness of Jesus, the death of sin, the preciousness of the resurrection. That is what we are to proclaim. That is what we are to say. We are to go out and we are to make him known. And this is a little bit of an aside, but I do want to point this out. Verse 29, Jesus says, I know him, for I come from him. He sent me. How do we come to know the Lord? We come to know the Lord through Jesus, because Jesus knows him. Jesus knows him uniquely in a way that none of us do, because Jesus is God. The Son has spent eternity with the Father. And so the Son knows the Father intimately. And therefore, the only way for us to know the Father is to come through the Son. I want to read for us Jeremiah chapter 9. You can flip there if you'd like. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 says this: "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." You can write that verse down, memorize it, underline it. I'm jumping ahead a little bit. Jonathan's probably going to get on to me for this. That's going to be our memory verse for next year. Because next year's theme, spoiler alert, is knowing him. But my question is this, church. Jesus makes it very clear. He proclaims it for all to hear, for all to know. He knows God. Do you want to know the Lord? Do you desire to know the Lord? Is knowing him of greater value than anything else on earth? God says through the prophet in Jeremiah, he says, don't boast in wisdom. Don't boast in wisdom. Don't boast in strength. Don't boast in riches. Don't boast in any of that stuff. Instead, if you're going to boast, boast in this and this alone. Boast in the fact that you know me. Because he is of greater value than anything. Do you desire to know him? If the answer is yes, I want to know him, then you should be pouring yourself into his word each and every day. And as you do it, you should be going to the Lord and saying, God, would you please reveal yourself to me? Would you please teach me more of who you are? Would you please reveal more of your heart to me? Deepen and strengthen my walk with you. That should be your prayer each and every time you open God's word to begin your studying. And get some extra books. Get some books from some good, solid, godly teachers who will instruct you and help you in learning to study the scripture and learning more about the attributes of God. Take something like J.I. Packer's Knowing God, a classic book, excellent book, very easy to read. A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy. It's a very short book, but a very powerful and in-depth book. If you want something that's a little bit bigger, a little bit more like a textbook, but it's still easy to read, I promise. These things are easy to read. I'm not giving you anything that's like PhD level work or anything like that. Grudem's Systematic Theology, very good, easy to understand, easy to read book about the attributes of God, learning who he is, learning how he works from references of the scripture. So, I say all of that to say this: knowing God and growing in your knowledge of him, understand, it goes beyond a personal relationship with him. That's where it starts, and that's good. It's an important thing. It's a very important thing to have a good personal relationship with the Lord, a solid foundation upon which to build. That is essential. But understand that knowing God goes so much more. It's meant to go so much more than just our personal relationship with him. Because it's meant to go into proclaiming who he is. We make him known. We are sent. In fact, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the fact that we are sent out, not just to go, but we're actually sent out as his ambassadors We are his ambassadors, meaning we are his representation. The more we know of him, the more we dive in and know him, the more that we seek him, the more that we love him, the better we can then go out as his ambassadors, as his representation to the world, and better proclaim the truth of who he is. So that is the solution. The solution that we see here in these passages, the solution for the problem. The problem is there's confusion. There is this mass confusion all over the world about who Jesus is, about who he isn't, about what he does, about what he didn't do, about what he will do, about what he won't do. There's so much confusion and so much opinion. So what is the solution? The solution is to believe the truth of who he is as he has revealed himself in Scripture and to proclaim that truth. Why? Why is that the solution? Why is that what we're supposed to be doing? Because the last few verses here that we're going to look at, they give a very solemn warning concerning salvation and when it is and is not possible. So look at verse 31. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? So just a real quick aside here. So some people look at this and say that those who believe in him in John 7 are the equivalent of those who believed in him back in John chapter 2. If you remember back in John chapter 2, the scripture specifically says that they believed in him because of his miracles. And then it follows it up by saying Jesus did not entrust himself to them. And we talked about, we understood that the reason he did not entrust himself to them was because they weren't actually believing. They didn't actually believe in the person and work of Jesus. They just really liked his miracles. But I don't think that that is the same as what we see here. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? I don't think that their faith is disingenuous. I just think it's shallow. Why do they? I think that they really do believe in Jesus because there's nothing that follows this up by saying that Jesus didn't entrust himself to them, that their belief was based solely upon his works and not in his person. None of that is actually mentioned. So I think they really do believe in Jesus. It's just their faith is extremely shallow. Their faith is essentially, well, we know the Messiah is going to do a lot of works. He's done a lot of works. He must be the Messiah. I mean, the Messiah is not going to do more than that. So he's got to be the Messiah. I guess we're going to believe in him. It's shallow. It's definitely not mature belief, but I think it is belief. And I'll even go so far as to say this. I think most people, when they come to faith in Christ, none of them are scholars. Everybody's pretty immature. Everybody's pretty basic in their understanding and their knowledge of Jesus when they first come to him. And there's a lot of different reasons that people have for initially even deciding to pursue Jesus or even to begin thinking about Jesus. The reason that I first began going to church was because I wanted to date Laura. True story. I wanted a girlfriend. So I was like, go to church. So that's what I did. And then I felt conviction of my sin. I gave my life to the Lord. But again, my initial reason for coming to church, my initial reason for coming to Jesus wasn't for myself. It was because I thought Laura was pretty. And she wasn't going to date me if I wasn't going to church and being a Christian. So I best get on that. Thank you. It's a great decision all around for me, right? But I think everybody comes to faith in Christ. Everybody approaches Christ initially for very flimsy, very immature, very shallow reasons, more times than not. I won't say it's universal, but a lot of times it is like that. And that's okay. What's not okay is remaining there. But it is okay to enter there. So I think that's what we see here in this passage. But here is the solemn warning that we get. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? The reason that the solution to the problem is the proclamation of the truth of Jesus is because everyone's eternal destiny depends upon believing in Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, that's not exactly news. It's probably not. It's probably not news. It's probably not something that you've never heard before. But it is something that I believe that most of us need to be reminded of. And we need to be reminded of this quite frequently. Because when we are reminded of this, it should spur us to proclaim the gospel even more. It's not just my eternal destiny that depends upon believing in Jesus. It's also yours, and it's your children's, and it's your parents', it's your neighbors', it's your co-workers', it's your friends'. Everyone's eternal destiny depends upon believing in Jesus. And Jesus gives a very, again, solemn warning. As he says, I'm going somewhere that you can't follow. He says, I'm going to be here a little while longer. And we know he was around for about 6 more months. In about 6 months, he'll be crucified. 3 days after that, he'll be risen again, and he'll spend the next 40 days going around the area and continuing to minister. And at the end of those 40 days, he ascends, and he's gone. And where he went, these people could not follow. And why could they not follow? Because they persisted in their confusion. They didn't believe. See, the important thing to take away from what Jesus is saying here is there will come a time, and I don't know when that time is, but there will come a time when the decision that you have made about Jesus will be permanent. That goes for me, that goes for you, but that goes for everybody. Whether you know Jesus for who he is, for the truth of who he has proclaimed himself to be, or you believe something else entirely. Whatever you believe about Christ, one day there will come a moment where that decision, that choice will become solidified, and there is no going back. Which is why the scripture is very clear, and the Lord is very clear. He says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. So maybe there is someone here this morning, and you have never put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Maybe there's someone here, and you have bought into the confusion that surrounds who Jesus is. Understand, there is absolutely no confusion about who Jesus is when we look at the source material. The source material is abundantly clear. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the eternal God, the living incarnate Word of God. He is the Savior of the world. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. And one day he will return and he will establish his kingdom upon earth. That is the truth of Jesus. There's no confusion about it. When you go to the scripture, there is no hemming and hawing and going back and forth. And is he this? Is he that? Well, let's think about this. Let's talk about this. No, there is the Old Testament scripture that speaks to and prophesies about the coming Messiah. There is the gospel with the revelation of the Messiah has come. And then there's the book of Acts, the epistles that explain, because the Messiah has come, this is now how believers are to live their life. This is how we're to worship. This is how we're to proclaim. This is how we're to live. So if you're here today and you're not sure about Jesus, you've had questions about Jesus, you aren't sure whether or not you've ever put faith and trust in Jesus, then today is the day to do that. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Do not put it off. Because there will come a time where you won't be able to make the choice. So make it while you still can. Make it now. Make it today. And if you're here this morning and maybe you got called out a little bit for the Facebook remark earlier, understand, I didn't have anybody in mind when I said that, but I do know that that probably hit some of you pretty hard, right in the feels right there. And I hope that you take that and don't just walk out of here this morning saying, Pastor Brian probably needs to spend more time on Facebook talking about things. I don't know, maybe he won't use the pulpit to do it from now on. You'd think so, but no. Understand that when you leave here today, you are going out into a world that is confused. You are going into a world that is confused about what is good. It's confused about what is wrong. It's confused about what is bad, what is evil, what is righteous, what is holy. You're going into a world that has complete and utter confusion about their creator, about the purpose of their creation. The world is confused. So do what you have been called to do. Take the gospel with you. Believe it and proclaim it. Proclaim the truth of God's word. Proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. Proclaim that truth to a world that is lost and broken and confused, because the truth of God is the only thing that can bring peace and restorement. The only thing that can bring redemption. So church, again, the challenge is before us. We must go out. We must enter into the mission field, and we must be ready to make known the person and work of Jesus. Would you commit to doing that with me? Commit to continue to pray for the people on your list, those that are lost, those that you're unsure of their salvation. Continue to pray. Continue to ask for opportunities, and be ready to proclaim the truth of God to a world that is confused about who he is. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the person and the work of Jesus. Thank you that we know, because you have revealed it to us, you have shown us, we know who Jesus is. We know what he has done. We know why he has done it. And we know what he's going to do next. So, Father, I pray that you would soften hearts and soften minds to the reception of the gospel. I pray that you would use each and every person here this morning and those who are going to listen later on. I pray that you would use each and every one of us to boldly and obediently proclaim the truth of your gospel to this world that is lost and broken and confused. Give us those opportunities. Give us that boldness and that courage, knowing that as we go out with you. We go out under your protection. Lord, it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.